morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be here with all of you once again. I was very encouraged with the song service, and I think every one of the songs, but a number of the songs really spoke to me this morning. I guess I just have a meditation, some scriptures that I want to read and a few thoughts that I have. So maybe you can put your minds to use, and maybe this will stir some thoughts in your own hearts as we read and discuss these scriptures. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. I'm not exactly sure how this will all go, so just bear with me. But I'd like to just go through this chapter if we can and maybe apply it to our own lives and in areas. Before we read, though, I'd like to just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we come once again to you this morning, and we're thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for your word, Lord, that you've left us with, Father. We just thank you for having minds and hearts that can read and discern, Lord. You give us the wisdom that we need, Father, in this life. But we also know there's many, many more things that you want to teach us. And we just pray that you would once again do this in our own hearts and through other people, Lord. Would you minister to us and show us, Lord, our needs this morning? Lord, we're thankful that we have your grace and your strength, Lord, that you want to bestow in our lives to help us to be able to be conformed to your image, Lord. Just pray that you would help me, Father, that I would speak those things which you would have me speak. We look to you for grace and strength, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. My Bible has got this allotted to sections, I guess you might say. And I might just go through it in that way. So we'll read verses 1 through 12 to begin with. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Once again this morning, as I read it, I was struck by the time and time again that there's a definite, clear promise given here. I didn't count them up, actually, but there's a number of times where the word shall is there and also the word is. These are promises that are sure and they are steadfast. In verse 3 it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's no question here. If we follow God's way, if we do it God's way, He will return and He will fulfill His promise to us here. We could go through these verses and discuss each one, but there's one particularly that stood out to me, and that was verse 6. It says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe each one of us this morning desires to be righteous. They desire righteousness in their lives. But I just struck that we must hunger and we must thirst after it to achieve it. And it's an effort on our part. And I appreciated what Brother Chris was sharing this morning. Some of those thoughts really spoke to me as well, even in these ways. But I was just struck by God's the sureness in which He speaks to us here, that He will fulfill the promises that He gives us. Let's move on to verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here it's speaking of, in the first part of these verses, it's speaking of salt. And maybe some of you children can engage your minds as well here. What is salt used for? A few thoughts of what salt is used for. I don't know if anybody wants to volunteer or not, but we use it as a spice or something to bring out the flavor of food. What else? A preservative. They used it a lot in the olden days. I think they still do for that, to preserve meat and things. Also a cleanser. You know, you think about if you have a wound or something, soaking your foot or whatever in salt water. And I was just thinking of those couple of those thoughts this morning. Salt, and another thought I had was they use it on the icy roads in the wintertime. But wherever salt is used, it brings a pretty quick effect on the people that use it. In many ways, it's a good effect. You know, we enjoy it on our food. But salt has an effect, it seems like. So I was just meditating on this verse, and it speaks of us as the salt of the earth. There's no question here. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So here I get a picture of maybe a people or maybe one person, even an individual, that he is to be the salt for those around him. But what could make him lose his savor? I guess one thing that I thought of was someone that has maybe done something that has tainted his reputation or has given a he's lost his testimony or such among the people. I think that would be one way we could look at that. And I think that's one reason it's so important that our lives always reflect the glory of God, His image, and that we don't mar His image. Otherwise, I think we will lose our savor to the people around us. We won't have an effect on people anymore. Here in it was in this verse or this word, verse 13. The word "have lost his savor," I thought was an interesting phrase there. It means in the Greek, it has a meaning to become a simpleton or a fool. It's someone that is no one wants to look up to, very obviously. So I think it's very serious to consider there. God's purpose for our lives hasn't changed. You know, He wants us to be the salt of the earth. But our effectiveness can change in the way that we live our lives. If we lose our testimony with people around us, there's really no way of gaining it back. You know, there's repentance and all that, but oftentimes, when something is done, we can't just go back and change it all. And that's why I think it's very important that we walk with God's wisdom in our lives and according to His purpose and will. On down, it's talking about us as the light of the world. Here again, it's the same way. It's we are the light of the world. There's no question. What kind of a light are we? A couple thoughts that I had were, well, it also talks about us as a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. That's what kind of light we're supposed to be. Everyone around us should be able to see that we are the light of the world. And I think that's important. We aren't supposed to hide, or it talks about men lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel, but instead they put it on a candlestick so it lights the house. And so the question that I have is, what kind of a light are we, and where are we? Are we hiding our light? Are we ashamed? A verse here in 1 Peter 2:12, I think is quite well known. I'm just going to turn to it and read it. First Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And also Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Those are a couple thoughts on those verses. And I just wanted to also add it. The reason for that is, in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not about people looking at us and bringing us glory and honor, but it's all about glorifying your Father which is in heaven, because we are to be the reflection of that to the world around us. On to verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to turn to Luke 16, verse 16 and 17. Read a couple verses there. Says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. There's these verses. I have to admit, I'm not 100% sure how this all, exactly what law is speaking about here, and I'm not going to try and decipher all that. But I do believe that the law that God gives in the heart, the law that is written on, talked about in one place, that is written in our hearts, the law that is given from God will endure to the end. We can change what's written. We can change the way we interpret it, but His law is never going to change. We can do with it what we want. It is perfect and will endure unto the end. And then also, it's speaking of, in verse 19, that whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. James 2, I wanted to turn there, read a couple verses there. James 2, James chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that he has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In these verses, we see it's interesting how it's worded here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And therefore, you know, if we offend in one point, we haven't kept the whole law. But I think it's pretty clear here in verse 19 of Matthew 5 here that if we are one of those that is breaking the law, or the least commandment here it says, and teaching other people to do so, that's a pretty, I think it's a pretty dangerous place to be in. I think we're going to receive a judgment for that. But I've been blessed at the end of the verse. It says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's where each one of our hearts are this morning, is that we are encouraging those around us to follow the Word of God and to live out the principles that are given for us. And then in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And I just go back to verse 6 that we read earlier, where it's going to be the ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are the ones that are going to be filled. And just thought of a little bit of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked good on the outside. Looking at them, you would have never told that there was sins, and we'll see later on in this chapter, sins in their heart, you know, and they had evil intent many times. And so that's as deep as their righteousness went, was on the outside. But he's saying, if that's all deep our righteousness goes, there are no case where you enter into the kingdom of God. And that's a sobering thought there. Let's move on to verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. From the beginning of time, from the time that God created man, I believe God's intent was that men would live at peace with one another. And I think we see that clearly through Scripture, beginning in Genesis even, there with Abel and Cain, Cain and Abel. When the first murder took place there, God was not pleased. That was not God's heart, is that we would live fighting and quarreling amongst ourselves. But you know, there in the Old Testament we see many times where God's people were at war. And here I think it's speaking more specifically about killing maybe, for instance, the Israelites killing one another, because it says, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I think as in the laws of Moses there, you had the city of refuge, you have these different examples there, but there was a penalty for killing another person. But he's saying here that whosoever is angry with his brother is going to be in danger of judgment. And just have to check my own heart this morning. You know, are there times when there's feelings that rise in my own heart? I think it's very important that we address those things and that we repent. I thought it was interesting here. Yes, in verse 22, I wanted to turn to to 1 John 3. Read a couple verses. First John 3, verses 14 and 15 says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 15 just reaffirms what we just read. If we hate our brother, it's the same thing as murdering. It's the same thing. And I think it should bring a sobriety on each one of us this morning as we think about these things. We must always bring both our thoughts and words under the control of Christ as we think about other people and our dealings with others. I think we need to always be checking our thoughts and motives. Verse 23, it talks about bringing a gift to the altar. My mind went to our worship, even, you know, this morning and other times when we go to worship God. And as we're worshiping, God brings something to our hearts. Here it's talking about, and there remembrest that thy brother hath aught against thee. And we remember that maybe there's something not right between us and someone else. I think that's the best time to go take care of that. Before we try to bring our worship and adoration to God, if there's something between us and our brother that we can deal with, I think it's very important that we do. Because God is more interested in mending the broken relationships here than to have some great relationship with Him. I think that's very important to God, is that we do everything in our power to maintain relationships with our brother here on earth. Because I think that's the best testimony that we have with other people. Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I was going to read Job chapter 42, a couple verses there. I thought that was an interesting passage. Job chapter 42, let's read verse 7 through 9. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And I just thought that was quite an example here. Job is, in all his humility, God accepted him. And I think that's a lot the same way that how God will deal with us if we have aught in our hearts towards other people. I think God is going to reject our offering to Him. I don't know what to. I'm not exactly sure what to make of the rest of the verses there, but I had to think in verse 25 that sometimes the window of opportunity is not very big, and I think we need to make use of the time that we have to make reconciliation. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 for a couple verses. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let's go on in verse 27. Says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members shall perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." The heading there on top of these verses in my Bible says, "Sin begins in the heart." And I think that's pretty fitting. I think that's, as I thought about it this morning, I think pretty much all sin committed outwardly begins in the heart. It can be traced to that. You won't find people just going out and stealing something one day without that person having premeditated probably time and time again doing that. And I think it's that way for most things. Covetousness leads to perhaps stealing or dishonesty, or, you know, dishonestly acquiring things. But I think that's where we have the opportunity early on in our lives to be able to put that in check and to stop bad habits, like we heard the other Sunday, before they become something that's not controllable. And these verses, I think, are quite clear here. It's speaking of lust. It's speaking of adultery. And I believe it begins the exact same way as we just spoke of. It begins in our heart and how we deal with temptation, temptation in our thought life and such. I think it's a very serious thing. Here, I think it's also important that we see that God sees into our hearts. No longer can we hide behind a false front as the Pharisees did. But God can see all the way into our hearts, and He can see our secret thoughts. I think areas such as rebellion, like I mentioned, stealing, all those begin with thoughts that are in our hearts. They're allowed to dwell there, and eventually they work themselves out. And I think one thing that will help us is to always know that God is there. He is always there, and He is always seeing. He looks at our thoughts that we allow to be entertained as if they actually happened, according to these verses. And that's very sobering, I believe. Verse 29 and 30, I think, it just reaffirms how seriously God looks at it. It's talking about us taking one of our members out of our body because of it causing an offense in our lives. Colossians 3, read a couple verses there. One 1 through 6. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Take note of verse 5, where it says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And that mortify, in verse 5, is the same, I believe, is where we get the mortuary or the words that deal with death. It's talking about a death to our members, which are upon the earth. Then also a couple of verses in Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I think those verses should be an encouragement to us this morning. It tells us that if we allow our flesh to direct our lives, these verses here in Matthew 5, it will lead us down a path that will destroy us later on, I think is the thoughts that I get from those verses. Verse 31, It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. I don't have a lot of comments for that. I think it's very clear here that the way that God looks at adultery, and I know this present world has reasoned many reasonings how to get around these verses, and I'm not even going to go there this morning. But I think it's very clear that if you put away your spouse, there's a time there for the cause of fornication, it says. I think if you put away your spouse, I think there's and you give her a writing of divorcement, I think that's adultery, and I think that's pretty clear. And if someone is to marry that person that is divorced, that's also considered adultery. We could look at other scriptures for that, but I think we'll just move on. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We could look. I think I'll just quick turn to James 5, verse 12. It practically says the same thing. Says, But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. One thing I thought of as I read these verses is, you'll notice that people that are always emphasizing with very strong words what they're saying is true, you will notice that and their past is almost always tainted with dishonesty, lying, cheating, whatever. And so they feel like they have to. They have to reinforce their words so people believe them. And I think that it's so important for us that we always speak the truth. That way people can believe us. I think that's the easiest way that we can get people to believe us, is that if we have a history where people know us and they know whether we're saying the truth. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So I think we just simply need to use yes and no. You know, when we're answering questions, we don't need to reinforce them with other words. Verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye shall resist, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever..." Excuse me. "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." You know, as I thought of these, we often classify this maybe as the area of non-resistance or, other words like that. You know, if we need an example, I think we need to look at the life of Christ. He received, you know, beatings. He received all kinds of torture there before he was crucified. And we know how he handled that, how he did not resist. And I think that's a beautiful picture for us. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." I think that's a verse we need to keep with us. We don't need to try to defend ourselves or recompense evil that's done to us. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, a couple verses there. Verse 5 through 8, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." These verses are talking about going to law with one another, or I think they're talking. It could easily apply to going to law with other people that are not your brethren. I think there's a time, you know, with maybe you can go talk to someone concerning these things, but to get the law involved and to do such a thing, I think is going to taint, just like we talked about with the salt. I think it's going to taint our reputation and our testimony with other people. And I think we want to be known as people that do that. I just have a really hard time seeing Christ do that. Verse 42. I'm going to read Deuteronomy. I thought there was an interesting... couple interesting verses there. Deuteronomy 15. Verses 7 through 10. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of the release, is at hand, and thy poor and thy poor brother, I'm sorry, and thine I be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. I think these scriptures are still true to us today, that there's a blessing in giving to those that are asking. Sometimes there's challenging circumstances where we need God's wisdom in knowing how to do that, but there's a definite blessing that God has for us in giving. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun, excuse me, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I was just thinking of these words. I believe this could be called maybe the code of the kingdom, or the laws of the kingdom here, that we love our neighbor, or that we love our enemies, we bless them that curse us, and do good to them that hate us, and pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. You know, when I thought of these things, these all go against every part of our flesh. There's nothing easy about this to the carnal man. And I think that's one of the greatest reasons why we're here, is to live lives patterned after Christ, and to be a light that is set on a hill, to be an example, to be salt, that people who see us live our lives in such a way will be drawn to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, read a few more verses here. Verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, the only way that we're going to be able to live our lives in this way is if we're willing to take up our cross. There's many, many Christians around us today, or who call themselves Christians, who have a lot of different ways of reasoning around this. But I think it's very clear here that this is the life, this is the calling of the life of the true Christian. Verse 48. Just want to read it again here. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Just wanted to read something that really was a blessing to me this morning as I read this. The word perfect here, just want to read a little bit here, is the word telos, I believe. It's a goal or a purpose. Adult, full grown, of full age, as opposite to little children. This image of fully completed growth, as contrasted with infancy and childhood, underlies ethical use of teloi being set over against the babes in Christ. Then a couple other things here. can be used in a relative or absolute sense. That is, God's perfection is absolute, man's is relative. Reaching the goal set for him by God, with each individual differing according to his God-given ability. Teleos is one who has attained his moral end, the goal for which he was intended, namely to be a man obedient in Christ. It may be true, though, that having reached this attainment, other and higher ends will open up before him in order to have Christ formed in him more and more. I don't know if you caught some of that, but that really encouraged me this morning as I thought of that word perfect. Be therefore adult. Be therefore, you can use different words there. But let's be people who are of a full age, of completion. And I thought it was interesting how it gives the idea that as maybe we reach one level, God opens up another level for us to complete. And I don't think that should discourage us, but let's press on into that we can be perfect, that we can be, that we aren't wanting on the day of Christ's return here on earth. Just a couple thoughts, I guess, that may they be an inspiration. Thank you.